Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I am your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. And we're going to continue our study going through the Thessalonian epistles. And we're going to pick up here where we left off last time. We've been going through 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where we're going to start today is looking at those words where the Apostle Paul is saying, grace be unto you and peace. Now, if you read through every single one of Paul's epistles, starting with the book of Romans and ending with the book of Philemon, what you're going to see is that the Apostle Paul is going to use this introduction and say, grace and peace unto you. And individuals really just try to turn it into, well, this is just the Apostle Paul saying greetings or hello to them. And there really is a lot more to what the Apostle Paul is actually saying to them when he is saying these words, grace and peace. Because there is really something that is vitally important to the members of the body of Christ when we look at these terms actually being used. And we're going to start with the issue of grace and this extension of grace that's being made unto mankind, who we're going to see as we look through some passages today that man has truly never deserved the grace that is being offered to him. Now, when we look at the definitions that are given for the word grace, you see that individuals turn it into an acronym and say, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense, and say that, you know, this is what grace actually means, or the issue of what grace does mean, which is the idea of unmerited favor, that is something that man truly doesn't deserve to actually receive. And I want to start over here, and let's go into the book of Genesis. We're going to go here to Genesis chapter number 3, and we're going to look at what happened in the Garden of Eden. Now, here in Genesis 3, we know that there is really only one command that had been given to them. And I'm going to read here in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, just so we get the idea of the command that had been given to them and the understanding they were supposed to have had. When it says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So this is the information that was given to Adam. And when we're talking about the idea of it being given to man, you know, Adam is made up of Adam and Eve at this point. We don't have a distinction that's being made between them. This is the instructions that's being given, that they may eat of any tree, and freely eat of anything that's there for food, except for one tree that's there, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with the understanding that if, when they eat of it, that they would surely die. Now let's go over to chapter 3. We're actually going to see what happens in the failure of man at this point. Verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see what happens. We have the serpent comes unto the woman and really just asks a very simple question. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the question comes down to, you know, what is it that man has actually said? So it's a questioning of what command was given to them in order to see how she was actually going to handle the word of God which had been given unto her. When you actually see what she says, you see that she demonstrates a lack of understanding of that simple command that had been given to them. And as a result of that, then the serpent is able to actually use the subtlety that the Apostle Paul calls in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 to start to insert some information in there when he realizes, you know, she had no idea what it was that was being said, what the instructions that were being given unto them to actually do this, and she failed to follow what the word of God was given to them. And as a result of it, you see that she partakes of the fruit of that tree, and she gives it to her husband, who also partakes of that fruit and does eat. Now, when you read verse 6 in there, and you see that it talks about that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and then that's what leads to her partaking of that fruit. What you see is that there's an indication of what the word of God says about some things. I want to read here 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 16, when it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So John identifies that there are these things that are not of God, but are of the world. And it calls them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, when you look at what is said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you see that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that it was in a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. All three of those points is where man failed from the very beginning and allowed the issue of sin to actually enter into the equation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come down here on planet Earth to actually be, you know, take on the human form, to be able to be that sacrifice, to be able to take care of the issue of sin. So that way, not only could Israel be saved and have the reconciliation of the earth, but their salvation would be able to be offered to the members of the body of Christ, the reconciliation of the heavenly places. And that all an individual would have to do is put their trust in the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Believing in that and that alone would give them their salvation and have that extension of grace being issued out. Now, what you see happen here back in Genesis. And let's go over to chapter number 5 in the book of Genesis. And we're going to see that there's a change that's actually going to occur here. And here in Genesis chapter number 5, let's start in verse number 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Making a reference back to Genesis chapter number 1, the sixth day of creation when man was made, that man was made, as it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And I'm going to read that here. And it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So you see man being made in the image of God. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 5. "Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." Now you see a change that's occurred between verse 1 and verse 3 of Genesis chapter number 5, of where Adam was made in the image of God, and Seth was born not in that image, but was made in the image of Adam, made in the image of the fallen creation as a result of their failure to follow what had happened and the introduction of sin that had taken place. Because the issue of sin is something that has caused problems in man's relationship with God. I want to go over here to Romans chapter number 5. We're going to see something that the Apostle Paul says related to the introduction of sin that's taken place as a result of the fall of Adam. And let's go over here, Romans chapter number 5. We're going to start here in verse number 12. It says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." And we see this issue of that sin entered into the world as a result of the failure of Adam and mankind not being born after the image of God, but being born in the image of Adam. And that's why you get into that whole discussion that the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 about how, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And that issue of the identification that he's making a reference to of an individual either being identified in Adam, which means that the only thing that they could have is death, that eternal death, that separation from God, or to have the gift of eternal life by being identified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about this issue of grace, one of the things that individuals will bring up is they'll talk about how you can see grace all through Scripture. For example, we can go over here to Genesis chapter number 6. And we can see the description of how the world looked in the days of Noah. And we read here, starting in verse 5 of Genesis chapter number 6. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you see this issue of Noah finding grace in the eyes of God. And by the fact that he's finding grace, what you see, everything that's preceding this in those verses that we had read, was talking about how God was going to pour out his wrath, was going to punish mankind for the condition that he saw man in when he said that he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And as a result of that, it was going to be wrath, it was going to be judgment that was going to come upon all of mankind, except for the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Anyone who's read Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, he has the understanding of how, as a result of Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, that 8 individuals are placed onto an ark, and there's a salvation of a portion of mankind as a result of Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, mankind deserved what God had said in verse 5 of Genesis chapter number 6. God demonstrated grace by providing salvation for Noah and his family. Grace is found throughout Scripture. The only way that there can be any sort of salvation as a result, because of the sin problem that exists, the only way that there could be anything related to salvation is the fact that God is extending grace unto individuals. Now, how it's displayed differs from dispensation to dispensation, but it truly is the grace of God that is being demonstrated. That's why we see things like, for example, let's go over to John chapter number 1. And here we're going to see another passage that individuals will pull out to show that, you know, there's grace outside of what was given to the Apostle Paul. When we see here in John chapter number 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And say, well, see right here, Moses gave the law, and that's everything that you read from Genesis through Malachi is the things of the law. But once you hit the Lord Jesus Christ, it's grace and truth. He's done away with the things of the law. Now, any serious reading of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John shows that the Lord Jesus Christ did not do away with the things of the law. You know, he said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. He was doing all of the things of the law. When he had an individual come up to him and say, Master, what must I do to be saved? The very first thing he tells this individual to do is to keep the commandments. He tells him to keep the law, but there's an extension of grace that's being given to mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ while he's here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that extension of grace that's being given is the fact that he's offering them that gospel message that has been proclaimed. And I want to go over to Mark chapter number 1, and we're going to see the gospel message that's being proclaimed here. And in Mark 1, we're going to read here verses 14 and 15 to show the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ was extending according to what John wrote. Verse 14 of Mark 1. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The whole issue is the fact that the kingdom was at hand. There was an offer of the kingdom that was being made with the fact that one part of the Godhead was here upon the earth offering the kingdom, offering everything that had been prophesied unto the nation of Israel, giving them an extension of, you know, repent, believe what's being preached, the gospel given to him. It's the fact that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the one that had been promised to come. And if they were doing that, the kingdom could actually be ushered in. Now, that's clearly different from anything that's given to the Apostle Paul. In fact, I want to go over here to Ephesians chapter number 3. And we're going to see something that the Apostle Paul actually says about the information that was given to him. We're going to read here the first two verses of Ephesians chapter number 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now he's making a reference to the fact that he's given this thing called the dispensation of the grace of God. He's given information that is unique to anything that had preceded what was here before. He's given this information that, you know, is very clear, that's given to him for a purpose. When he says here, and we're here in chapter 3, let's go down to verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And that's making a reference to the grace that had been given unto him, and the distinction between what had been here before and what is here now. We're here in Ephesians. Let's go to back one chapter to chapter number 2. We're going to see the distinction that the Apostle Paul is actually making a reference to here. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter number 2 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, we're going to stop there for a second. We're going to continue on in this chapter, but we have an issue of talking about time past, talking about Israel's program, how the extension of everything was going through the nation of Israel and how the Gentiles had no hope. You can see, for example, in John chapter 4, verse 22, when it talks about how salvation is of the Jews. It's not part of who the Gentiles are, but we see this extension of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God, as things change here. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter number 2, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And you see this whole issue of now the dispensation of the grace of God. Now there's a different message. Salvation being offered unto the Gentiles. The middle wall partition that separated us. The law being taken out of the way. So that way all of mankind can be reconciled by the cross through the information that's been given to the Apostle Paul. And you see how Paul talks about things related to grace and works. I want to go over to Romans chapter number 11 here, and you're going to see Paul make a reference to something here in verse 6, and says, and if by grace then is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, that whole tongue twister of a verse, the whole issue is that law and grace are two separate things. They cannot mix. The idea of works, which is part of what the law program actually was, of where an individual could demonstrate what was going on with them by the works they were performing. If they're doing that, it's not grace that's being extended, because they're trying to work and earn that salvation, as opposed to what's true of us today, that we have it all by grace because it's nothing that we have done. Everything that is true of us is because we've put our trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We are identified in Him, and because of what He did, we can have that salvation, because instead of seeing sin in us, what the Godhead sees is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and we can have this extension of grace and peace unto us because of that fact. Now, next week we're going to finish up some issues related to the grace being extended. We're going to talk about the peace that comes about as a result also of the Word of God being given to us, the members of the body of Christ today. As always, I like to, when we're closing out here, make a reference to our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, there's a number of study articles. There's links to audio messages of, you know, some of the messages that have been given on Sundays. There's a link to a Facebook page where you can watch our live Sunday broadcasts as they happen. There's information about how to participate in our Wednesday night Bible study. You know, and always ways to contact us with questions or comments that you might have. And we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord.